get started this morning. Good to see those that ventured out this morning. Hope everybody had a safe trip. Let's start with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the safety on the roads. We pray for those that are still traveling or will be traveling. Father, watch over them. Give them care and caution as they travel, and pray that the roads will at least allow them to get here, Father, and for all of us to get home in safety. We know you love us and care for us in every aspect of our lives. We just pray that you'll bless our time together today, here in Sunday school, later main service, the service to follow. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will walk among us, will work in our hearts, will move in our hearts, that we might get what we can from these lessons and messages that we need, Lord, that you would direct our hearts toward those things that we desperately need as individuals as we walk with you. Pray you teach us, guide us, and lead us today. Bless those that are doing the teaching and the speaking, the preaching, and the Sunday schools downstairs. Father, do your work in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you remember as far back as last week, we started studying the book of Galatians. Now, this is a bit of a difficult book to teach because it's so targeted to a certain group of people in a specific situation. They are, for the most part, Gentiles in these churches, in the Galatian churches. But they're under the influence of Judaizers or Jewish teachers who are influencing them to come under the rule of the law in their Christian lives. So they're teaching false doctrine to these churches, and they're doing it apparently pretty aggressively because Paul goes after those teachers pretty aggressively. So this teaching is still around today, but is certainly not as prevalent as it was back in Paul's day, soon after the church started with the Jews, and then the gospel went to the Gentiles. So they could not easily make that transition, especially the Jewish people. When they got saved, it was a hard transition for them to go from what they had been brought up in the law, following the law, that's how you please God, by following the law, and to all of a sudden be saved by grace through faith. It was a difficult transition. They were having a hard time understanding that transition and what of the law were they still supposed to adhere to. You know, if they were truly following God, they didn't want to displease God, so they were easily influenced, even though they'd been taught by Paul the clear gospel, that they were no longer under the law. They were struggling with this. So there were Jewish teachers that were taking advantage of that confusion, if you will, and teaching them that there were aspects of the law that they were still supposed to follow, even as Gentiles. Now, Paul refers to the Jews as the circumcision. And this was a distinguishing feature of a Jewish man that was established by God in Abraham, if you remember that, back in Genesis 17. And we'll take a closer look at that and how that relates to us as Gentiles in our day. Now, Paul makes it clear that there's no more distinction between the Jew the Jew and anyone else in the eyes of God when it comes to salvation. If you're saved by faith, you are in Christ, period. And that's what Paul taught, and that's the true gospel. You are not male or female. You're not black or white. You're not Jew or Gentile. You're not Hispanic or Italian. You are Christ. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed through Christ. And we'll get into that too. Understandably, this was very difficult for the saved Jews, as I said, to wrap their heads around. As a result, Paul defends the gospel in this letter to the Galatian churches, by confirming his authority, his apostleship and his authority to preach the gospel, which we looked at last week. Do you remember that? This week, we want to look at additional arguments by Paul for the freedom found in the gospel. Look quickly at Galatians 2:19. It says there, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." That is Paul's purpose, to teach these people that this is where they are in their Christian life. Paul was fighting for the souls of these people in these churches. He was fighting for their souls. So he's not just going to make one argument, say, I'm an apostle, this is how I got saved. You should believe me and not them, when they're probably making very good arguments that these people should be under the law. Probably not totally under the law, like Jews were, but as Gentiles, there were certain aspects of the law that they should keep in order to secure their salvation. So, argument number one for Paul was his establishment as an apostle and the truth of his gospel, which we looked at next week. Number two, we're going to start with this week, the apostles who are saved Jews know that they are dead to the law and alive only in Christ. So Paul is calling upon the authority of the other apostles who are Jews, like he is, to defend salvation by faith alone. And Paul uses a true story, something that actually happened in his life, to make this point very clear. He recounts, and we'll read it in a moment, a confrontation with Peter the Apostle in chapter 2:11. Now this is very bold of Paul to confront Peter. We know who Peter was. We see him all the way through the Gospels, all the way through the book of Acts. We see Peter and how important he was to the establishment of the Christian church. And Paul confronts him. And Peter, remember, he preached the first two messages of the church, the newly established church, in Jerusalem, and thousands of people are saved at those messages. You all remember that. Peter was also one of the apostles at this council in Jerusalem that we mentioned last week, where this whole issue of the law and the Gentiles came up, and it was considered by the apostles and church leaders in Jerusalem, and they decided that the Gentiles were not required to keep the law. They were not to come under the strictures of the law. But yet we see that Peter did something interesting. We'll look at that in a minute. Look at Acts 15, please. Look at Acts 15 just as a background. Acts 15. So this is Peter at the Jerusalem Council. Acts 15, verse 5. "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying," so they were believers, "that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." They're referring to the Gentiles. "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing," so this was not an easily settled question, there was a lot of discussion, "Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He's referring to Cornelius when he went down to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." So that's Peter at the Jerusalem Council. All right. Now let's look at Peter back in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him, I as Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. This is after the Jerusalem Council. For before that certain came from James, or down from Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, and these are Jews, save Jews, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So Peter was living according to the gospel. He didn't consider himself as being under the law any longer. Verse 15, We who are Jews by nature or by birth, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I think Paul is expressing there is, if I go back and put myself under the law and that whole construct of the law, I make myself a transgressor. It says in verse 19, For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Notice there's no record here, and I'm pretty sure that Peter responded in a godly fashion to this rebuke by Paul. But we don't see that Peter came back to argue against what Paul was rebuking him for. I think he got caught up in the moment. You know, these Jerusalem Jews came down. Peter lived his life as a Jew. He was born a Jew. He naturally went and kind of, you know, gravitated away from the Gentiles and toward this group of Jewish Christians. And probably others, like Barnabas, says, did kind of separate themselves. So maybe when they were eating or something, they sat at separate tables. We don't know exactly what happened. But Peter, you know, and the other Jews naturally kind of congregated with the other Jews that came down from Jerusalem. And Paul stood up right there and rebuked him and said, Peter, what are you doing? You're doing exactly what the Judaizers and those people that are teaching that we should continue under the law, you're showing yourself to be in league with that thinking. And Peter, as we know from the Gospels, was a man who was very tender when he was rebuked. When the Lord rebuked him, Peter just, you know, repented immediately. I mean, he was boisterous, he was out there, he was right out in front, but when he was rebuked, he humbly responded to that. We have to assume that that's how Peter responded to this rebuke by Paul. Chapter 2, verse 16, which we read, says, Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, notice in this verse, I thought this was kind of interesting, the way Paul wrote this. I just wanted to point this out. Paul, in this verse, covers this subject frontwards first and then backwards. Look at this. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. And then he kind of works his way backwards from that, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it's kind of interesting the way he states that. You know, he says we can't be justified by the law, we're justified by Christ, therefore we're not justified by the law. All right, you see what he's doing? And he summarizes in verse 19 when he says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. He is dead to the law. That's very important, what Paul is saying here. It's the law that has made me dead to the law. So how can I possibly live through the law? He says, he's proving that I can't. I can't live by the law any longer if I am dead to the law. Because of the law, I must die. And I died through Christ's crucifixion, he says in verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ so that I might live through Christ's resurrection. And then verse 21. By trying to live by that which is dead, we miss the life which only Christ provides. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So Paul's second argument here is that the apostles, who are saved Jews, know that they are dead to the law and alive only in Christ. So he says, I'm an apostle. I was taught personally by Christ. I was given this gospel by Christ personally, and it was discussed at the Jerusalem Council number 2, and it was determined that we are saved by grace through faith alone without the law. Number 3, his third argument, if you will, Paul's third point in his argument against what is being taught to these Gentiles is that the Spirit of God does not come through the law, but only through faith. We all, Jew and Gentile alike, could not and cannot receive the Holy Spirit by the law. This is Paul's third argument. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So there were still men able to perform miracles, and miracles were performed to confirm the message that was being preached, the gospel message, okay? So Paul is saying, you know, in his third argument, don't you understand that you received the Spirit when you believed in Christ and were saved by grace through faith in Christ? You did not have the Spirit before when you were under the law, right, as Jews. You didn't have the Spirit before. Now you do, and that was only through Christ. All right? So no argument number 3, you can only have the Holy Spirit through Christ. It doesn't come through keeping the law. So why are you going back? Why are you harking back to the law to try to please God at this point? Argument number 4 in the book of Galatians. And this argument comes in 3 parts, all right, A, B, and C. And part A is that Abraham was saved by faith and not the works of the law. Now, this must have been a shock to them. Even though the law didn't come until Moses, I believe that you know, the Jews believed that because they're sons of Abraham, and the law came through the heritage of Abraham to the Jews, that it belonged to them. They were under the law. But Abraham, he says, was saved by faith and not the works of the law. Now, Paul, in this argument, shows that while the Jews believe they are all Abraham's children because they keep the law, the true believers in Christ, by faith, are considered Abraham's spiritual descendants. All right? Even Gentiles are considered descendants of Abraham when they're saved by faith through grace. Now, you might say, wait a minute. In Genesis 17, God made a covenant with Abraham that required his descendants to be circumcised, which is why they're referred to as the circumcision. So shouldn't we be circumcised to identify with Abraham since Christ came through Abraham? God gave the Jews circumcision as a sign that they were under his covenant with Abraham, identifying them as one of the covenant people of God. But look at Colossians. This is another letter by Paul. Colossians chapter 2, a couple of books over. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. And Paul explains how that works, all right? He explains how our identification with Christ is similar to the Jews' identification under the law to Abraham by circumcision, but we have a different sign, all right? A different identifying factor as being under Christ. Chapter 2, where was I here? Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth pardon me. Brother. Sorry. Gotta get that thing out of my throat. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he's saying there is a circumcision that we go through when we join ourselves to Christ. But it's not the literal circumcision that the Jews practiced. He says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So Paul essentially says that when we are baptized, we are practicing the same identifying factor, if you will, that the Jews practiced when they were circumcised. So Paul is saying back in Galatians, teaching the Gentiles they need to be circumcised is wrong because they're not Jews. They're not direct descendants bodily of Abraham, but they are spiritual descendants. So we have a different identifying factor that identifies us with Christ, which is baptism. And the Jews had circumcision. But when they were saved and baptized, they were no longer identified as only Jews, only descendants of Abraham by the flesh. They were now descendants of Abraham in a spiritual sense. Okay? So go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, please. And let's look at verses 6 through 9. Chapter 3, 6 through 9. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. All right? It says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So we are considered children of Abraham through spiritual descendants. Okay? It was not circumcision that made Abraham a son of God. It was his belief in God's promises. Faith was the means of salvation before the law existed. Okay? How did men get saved before the law? It was by faith in God. Look at verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So this he's saying, the promise to Abraham that he would have a seed, all right, which was Christ, we'll see that in a minute, that it, when the law came 430 years later, did not disannul that promise to Abraham. All right? So that's A, under argument number 4, all right? We're in argument number 4, that is part A, that Abraham was saved by faith and not by the works of the law. B is those under the law are under a curse. Look at chapter 3, if you will. Chapter 3, verse 10. I'll ask somebody to read this for me. Give my voice a little rest here. Chapter 10 through verse 10 through 14, please. Let's see. Jason, would you read that for me? So this argument is that those under the law are under a curse, and Christ put himself under that curse to free us from it. Praise God. All right, so that's A, B, and C. The promises to Abraham precede the law and continue today. Let's look at verses 15 to 18. 15 to 18, I'll ask God. Ben, if he'd read that for us, please. and verse 18. Okay, so the promises to Abraham precede the law and continue today. I hope I haven't lost you. This is rather convoluted, but I hope you're following what is going on here. So this argument is that Abraham was saved by faith and not the works of the law. Those under the law are under a curse, and the promises to Abraham, which Ben just read, precede the law and continue today. Look at verse 15. It says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant." In other words, he's giving an example of if a man makes a promise, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So if a man makes a covenant, it cannot be broken. So certainly God's covenant cannot be broken. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God's promise continued through Abraham's seed, which is Christ, not seeds. In other words, not Abraham's children, but through the child that was to come, the seed. In other words, through Christ, not just through ethnicity or by being a Jew, God's promises came through Christ. Verse 17. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law," that covenant, that promise, came 430 years after, the law came 430 years after that promise to Abraham. It cannot displace or supersede that promise that is now fulfilled in Christ. In verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." So that promise supersedes the law. "For if the promise is carried through the law, then the promise is annulled. But God gave Abraham the promise, which cannot fail, because it is of God." All right? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 8. Hebrews 11:8. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky a multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." Notice he doesn't say not having received the law. He says not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So here we are. Paul has clearly taught that keeping the law is not sufficient for salvation. There needs to be faith in God through Christ. However, we as saved people, Jew and Gentile alike, are children of Abraham according to the promise that God gave Abraham. Paul is saying that being a Jew gives no assurance of salvation, any more than a lost Gentile can have assurance of salvation in anything but Christ alone. This is the three-part Abrahamic argument that Paul presents, and that was argument number four. Let me just review that quickly, because it is rather confusing. A, Abraham would say by faith and not the works of the law. Those under the law are under a curse, and promises to Abraham precede the law and continue today. So that was argument number four. Argument number five that Paul makes is that the law is our teacher with a specific message. And that message is you are lost and need Christ. He doesn't leave them with this obvious question unanswered, because this is certainly what's going to come up in their minds. What was Moses all about then? Why did we receive the law if it wasn't about getting to heaven? Why did he go up into that mountain, receive all of that instruction, the rules, regulation, the thunderings and the lightnings? What was that all about? Look at chapter 3, Galatians 3, please. Galatians 3, verse 19 to 29. And I'll ask Brian, would you read that for us, please? So you see that last verse, he says, we are Abraham's seed. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I don't think we think about that very much. We are spiritual descendants of godly Abraham. Now look at verse 24 and 25, because it kind of sums up this whole passage. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Remember, the law is our teacher with a message. You are lost and need Christ. Look at Romans chapter 7, please. Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 7. And Paul makes this point again in Romans. Chris, would you read that for us? Romans 7, 1 through 6. So we see there that once the law has done its work in our hearts and brought us to Christ, we have been redeemed, as verse 6 says, we are delivered from the law because it's now dead to us. It's as a dead husband to a wife. Once he is gone, she is free to remarry if she'd like. She's a free woman once again. And the Jewish believers are free from the law and should certainly not be holding it over the heads of the Gentile believers. That's Paul's point here. So let's review quickly before we finish up here. We're up to five arguments here by Paul to argue that the law is dead to us. Once you're saved by Christ, it's dead. It no longer has a purpose. He does that by argument number one. The authentication of Paul's gospel is assured by the way he was saved and was taught that gospel by Christ himself. Number two, the apostles understood that they were free from the law and confirmed it at the Jerusalem Council. Number three, the Spirit of God only comes by faith, not by the law. Number four, Abraham was saved by faith and not by the works of the law. Number five, the purpose of the law is a schoolmaster or teacher teaching us that we are sinners and it is not our Savior. So next time we'll look at how we are adopted and heirs of God. This is pretty exciting. But that the Galatians are in grave danger of missing the blessedness of that heritage. All right? So that's where we'll go next week. Let's, if you would please, read through Galatians. If you can do it a couple of times during the week, that would be very helpful, because then when we do this, you're familiar with the text. It's not fresh to you when we first read it here in class, okay? So please try to do that and think through these things. See how Paul is laying out his arguments. Now, as I said, this isn't something we can directly apply to ourselves, except that we can understand we're not under a moral a law, that law given by Moses, all right? But that law had a purpose. The Ten Commandments have a purpose, and we can use these in our witnessing. We can use the Ten Commandments to ask people, you know, when we ask them, do you see yourself as a sinner? No, not really. Well, go through the Ten Commandments with them. And for sure, at some point, they're going to say, yeah, I have lied, or I have stolen, or I have done this. I have thought bad thoughts about other women than my wife, or other men than my husband. You know, these things, the commandments can serve that purpose to help us realize we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Paul says we have a Savior. We're no longer under that law. All right, we are free to serve Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless these things to our hearts, Father. Help us to learn them. May the Word of God always be precious to us, even when it can be difficult to understand or apply to our lives, our personal lives. Help us, Father, to let the Spirit of God use it in our lives to change us and make us more and more like our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.